Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. So, thus says the word of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, we have reached the second part of the epistle to the Ephesians. And the first part is the first three chapters where Paul speaks of the nature of the glorious church of Jesus Christ. According to Paul, the church is the community of those saved by grace through the work of the triune God. We can see this in chapter 1. She, the church, is made up of people from everywhere, either Jews or Gentiles, who are saved by grace, having been dead in trespasses and sins. We can see this in chapter 2. And then Paul shows his desire for those believers to be strengthened in their inner being and to understand what the love of God is like. He finishes defining the nature of the glorious church of Christ with a doxology, remembering that God is able to do far above what we can ask or think, according to his power at work in us. And then he said, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We see this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. In chapter 4, Paul talks about how we should live as the glorious church worthy of the call. He said, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Verse 1, chapter 4. Walk means here in this passage to live. Not exactly to walk around and moving. No, it's something else. It's to live. And this new way of living includes four main directions of Christian relationships. How we relate to other Christians, how we relate to the world outside the church, in our homes, and at our workplaces. We will see this from now on in the book of Ephesians, the epistle of Ephesians, to the Ephesians. How should we obey God in those four directions? In the church, in the world, in our relationships with the world outside the church, in our homes, and in our workplaces. Today, we'll check out our duty to obey the Lord in the church, and we'll see that we must endeavor to keep the unity in our diversity. The greatest illustration of this unity and diversity is the Holy Trinity itself. There are three persons in the Godhead, but they constitute one God. That's why diversity and unity in the Holy Trinity must encourage us to endeavor to keep unity in our diversity. First of all, let's check the first part of this passage, verses 1 through 6. Glorious unity. Glorious unity. In verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Brothers and sisters, when Paul speaks of the salvation by grace through faith performed in us by the Holy Trinity, he also talks about our call. The etymological definition of church rests on the fact that rests on the fact of that divine call. The term church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which is made up of two parts, ek, that means from outside to inside, and kaleo, that means to call. Thus, the church is by definition the community of those called from outside, from the world, from unbelief, disobedience, from death, and they were called into the family of God, into life, fellowship, and promise of victory. So we can understand why Paul solemnly urges the Ephesians to walk in a way worthy of their calling. The question is, how do we walk that way? How? The answer begins to unfold in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is a recurrent theme in Paul's epistles. We can see this in other parts of the Paul's epistles. For example, he dealt with it in 1 Corinthians 1:10, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 through 31, and Philippians 2, 1 through 4. We can see in other passages, for example, Philippians 1:29, he says something, 1:27, he says something about struggling together for the evangelical faith. It's beautiful to see the church all together fighting this war. This warfare. Unity of the church begins with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the bond that all believers have with one another. This bond is peace. Peace is not a truce or a ceasefire where there is no aggression, but the conflict remains established. So it's not a ceasefire, it's real peace with each other. Peace is the result of true fellowship when there are no barriers between us. So peace is established when we forgive those who have wronged us and when we ask forgiveness from those we have wronged. Peace is this situation when everything is okay. I'm okay, you are okay. So we are fine. We are in peace. Unity brings the idea of being in one accord. And this fits the church because there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Verses 4 through 6. There are two reasons we must endeavor to keep the unity in the church. We are partakers of the same body. Spirit calling, Lord, faith in baptism. And the second, we are under the sovereignty of the same God the Father. The means to develop and keep the unity in Christian church includes all lowliness, that is, humbleness. The quality of seeing our brothers and sisters as our superiors, our bosses. Lowliness is the result when we don't think of ourselves beyond what is convenient. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul said, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Thus, brothers and sisters, don't think of yourself too highly. Let's be humble, remembering that we all are saved by grace alone. Without God's grace, we would be as lost as anyone who doesn't believe the gospel. This is the only difference, God's grace. So let's think of ourselves humbly. The Bible also teaches us that keeping unity in the church also includes gentleness, which means meekness. When we have dominion over our strength, we say that we are gentle. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is the strength under control. The gentle person is delicate in his relationship with others. The meek never thinks that his neighbor is attacking him. He doesn't keep a defensive weapon aimed to others. When the meek is criticized, he does not defend himself, but he says, "That's true. I really need to improve." While Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," the world says, "Don't be a fool. Pay back. Go pay back. They deserve it." Don't listen to the world. Listen to Jesus. It only brings frustration and disappointment listening to the world. So don't listen to the world. Listen to Jesus. Keep your strength under control. When offended, don't pay in return. The way for happiness in your life and unity in the church is gentleness, meekness, and never selfishness. We also develop unity with long-suffering. That is the same as patience. When we are patient with each other, we develop unity in the church. Patience is the ability to bear an adverse situation for a long time without bursting in anger or giving up. That's why Paul speaks in terms of bearing with one another in love. Paul did not mean that we should be supportive of our neighbors in the church. Although this is true, we need to be supportive to each other, to be friends to each other. But Paul did not mean that we should be supportive of our neighbors in the church. No, he said in this verse, we must put up with them. This is the point here. We must put up with them. It's different. Otherwise, our life in church would be a place for struggles. In a matter of doctrine, there is no preference in the church. The law of the Lord is objective and doesn't involve our preferences. We just need to believe and obey. Just this. However, concerning things that involve our tastes, such as food, color of clothes, the color of the tie, and baseball team, right, Lauren? and things relate to baseball team, basketball team, football team. This is, we must bear each other. We must put up with each other. This is the point. Because we have different tastes. We must bear each other in love. Love. What an important word. It is the ingredient that strengthens a church. And the lack of it, the lack of love, ruins any congregation. Love must be the measure to put up with each other's imperfections, because love forgives, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love is not a spontaneous feeling. It is a result of a firm decision. I decide to love my brother. We must say this every time, every day. Love makes us look for our neighbor's happiness. When we love, we do anything to cause our neighbor to feel comfortable or to help him. When we love, we pray. We encourage each other. We help. We forgive. And we bear the imperfections, because we all are sinners. That's why we need to put up with it, each other. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, that special abilities such as speaking with the tongues of men and even angels, having the gift of prophecy and knowledge of all mysteries and faith to the point of removing mountains, would be nothing without love. More than anything in our Christian life, we need love. In verses 4 through 6, we see the theological basis for unity in the church. The word one appears 7 times, referring to the 3 persons of the Holy Trinity and to things that pertain to church and means of salvation. And none of them can be split up. None of them. In short, there is one body, which is the church, one Holy Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, which is a reference to Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father. And then we read the word all 4 times, represent the totality of the church, of all the elect people in the earth, in all history. All church members proceed from the Father, according to John 1, verses 12 and 13. They all are under His Lordship. They all are His instruments, and they all are His dwelling place. And brothers and sisters, notice that the 3 persons of the Holy Trinity are mentioned within the idea of unity. There are 3 persons, but only one God. So in the church we are many, but one body. The unity of the Godhead itself is the theological basis of the unity of the church. That's why Jesus interceded for us by saying, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. His foundation of intercession, brothers and sisters, is intercession for the unity of the church, is the fact that He is one with the Father. That's why it's important to be one in the church, to preserve the unity in the church, and we need to endeavor to keep the unity in the church. And second, blessed diversity. Blessed diversity, verses 7 through 16. Every time we give a gift to someone, we have a goal. Sometimes we have a goal to just make the other one happy. But sometimes we are misinterpreted. I remember when I gave something to my father and then he asked me, what do you want in return? Well, I just wanted to make him happy. Anyway, verses 7 through 16 show that Jesus Christ had a wonderful goal when he gave gifts to his church. In verse 7, Paul sums up the entire passage. And then from verses 7 through 16, in verse 7, he will sum up the entire passage from verses 7 through 16. Paul said, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is the summing up of the entire passage from verse 7 through 16. To each one of us, grace was given. So the Lord has bestowed his grace upon us according to the measure of Christ's gift, according to his sovereign will. So the Lord Jesus Christ has given things to us according to his will because he's sovereign. He's our Lord. He's the Lord of the church. It indicates that we are all given a task by Jesus to be done in the church, a gift to be used in the church. And this task is undeserved. It is privilege. It is grace. Notice that Christ does not grant the gifts to one person alone, but he confers a special gift to each member in the church so that we may depend on each other and provide mutual help. That wouldn't be nice. Only one person in the church having all gifts. He will preach, he will teach, he will do diaconal service in the church, he will prepare the Lord's Supper, he will take care of the camera, the cell phone, and the sound system, and the fans, everything. That will be convenient for many, but it's not sound for a church like this. It's a privilege of God's grace having opportunities to serve, to work in the church. So, these gifts are granted by grace alone. It's important to remember that to remember this because a gracious gift does not go hand in hand with pride. All gifts must be managed in the church in an atmosphere of humbleness. And then verse 8 shows that Jesus Christ made us captives or his properties as a consequence of his victory. Many people cannot understand that, but it's simple to understand. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made us captives. So not in a negative sense, but we are his property. This is the sense, the meaning of this verse. And because we are his property, he decided to give gifts to the church. But his gift is interesting because he gives people to the church. Gifted people to the church. So, Peter also wrote about this, that we are properties of Jesus Christ as a consequence of his victory. He wrote this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Look at this. We belong to him. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. So when Jesus was resurrected, he ascended into heaven. And when he did this, he overcame Satan, sin. He overcame death. And then he gave gifts to his church. However, before his victory, he descended here to this world. So don't think of something like hell under the earth. No, no. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ descended, it's here. He came here. This is the meaning of that passage. To this world. And he lived like us emptied of the fullness of his glory, and he humiliated himself. Verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians 4 speak of this. Now this he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Of the earth. It's here. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And brothers and sisters, filling all things means to dominate everything by filling the universe with power and authority. The victorious and exalted Jesus Christ gives gifts to his servants for a purpose well defined in this text. The first purpose is the benefit of the whole church. Benefit of the whole church. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verses 11 through 13. In the exercise of his authority, Jesus granted the church with gifted people to be apostles, those who received instructions from the risen Christ or were with him in his ministry. So we see today many churches calling themselves apostolic church, so and so. And, oh, this guy is the apostle in the church. It looks like a crisis of authority. So because they are not preaching the word of God, they need something else to grant us with authority. And then they promote themselves, you know. First of all, he's a servant, and then he's a deacon, and then he grows, he's an elder, and then he grows, he's a pastor, and then he grows even more. He's an apostle right now. And in some churches, they have bishop, cardinal, and many other stuff. Brothers and sisters, this is not necessary. We have authority if we preach the word of God. That's it. So the apostles were those Jesus Christ called. One of them was not called to be an apostle to the end. And Jesus even didn't intercede for him, Judas Iscariot. But he called Paul. And this is very clear. We can see this clearly in the Bible. When Jesus appeared to him in the way to Damascus, he called him to be an apostle and to reveal to him how important it was to suffer for the sake of his name. So Paul was an apostle as well. Apostle means sent with an objective, with a goal, as a representative of the one who have sent them. And then Jesus also granted the church with prophets, those who preach the word of God. I am the prophet in the church. Pastors or teaching elders, they are prophets. They teach the church. They preach the word of God. And the list continues with evangelists. There are those who find it easy to share the gospel, sharing the gospel, and also planting churches. They found it planting church something easy to do. So they plant churches. And finally, he granted the church with pastors and teachers. So they are pastors and teachers. I cannot be a pastor and not teach. I am both. I'm pastor and teacher at the same time. This is the point. So I was given to you, brothers and sisters. This is wonderful. And in the church, we have this pastors, teachers, we have apostles, we have prophets. And the positive purposes for Jesus to have given gifted people to church are improvement or perfecting, provision for the saints, or an edification, building up. The goal is perfection, represented by the text, by the expressions unity of the faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, perfect manhood or maturity, in order to reach the measure of the stature of Christ. So this is the supreme goal, to be like Jesus. In short, Jesus gave us gifted men so that we may be perfected until we reach the stage of perfect humanity like Jesus. This will happen in glory, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. As we are still walking to heaven in this world, we still need these gifts. We need these gifts. They work like the scaffolding of a building under construction. When the construction is finished, the scaffolds are no longer necessary. And similarly, we need those people gifted for specific ministries in the church while we are being perfected in this world. And the negative purpose, in the sense of what should not happen, is not to be like a child, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we can see winds of doctrine everywhere. People speaking new things every day. Paul commanded Timothy to preach the word of God faithfully, being opportune or not, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. And brothers and sisters, the word trickery can be understood as skill in the game or mastery in cheating. Cunning, craftiness, or deceitful plotting literally means deception of error. And the problem of many churches today is that they are shallow in their doctrine, making the work of deceivers easy. It is said that some experienced preachers are following critical social justice and critical race theory, using the book White Fragility that teaches the lie. This book, White Fragility, teaches the lie that every white person is racist, and they use this book as Sunday school textbook. According to the Bible, in the Church of Jesus, there is no such a thing as race. We all are of the human race. There is only one race. Critical race theory is just a way for Marxists to divide the nation. And then we can see here this cunning trickery, you know, this cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting to deceive the church. But don't be shallow in your faith. Use the teaching that you can receive from me as your pastor, from Ira as elder, Jim Hubbard, from the OPC, the Westminster Standards of Faith. Read those books. Read the shorter catechism, the larger catechism. Study those books, because your faith won't be shallow. And then you will be steadfast in your commitment to Jesus, not shifting away, moving around, tossed to and fro by any winds of doctrine. Never do this. But be strong, be mature in your Christian faith. That's why Jesus gave us gifted people to help us to reach maturity. Each of you is a gift in the church. This is the point. So praise be the Lord who enables His church to grow by giving gifted people to her for the benefit of all believers. However, What should we do now as we know that Christ gave some people as a gift for building up of his church? In a few words, let's grow. Let's grow in obedience to Christ. This is the top secret. And Satan is furious because I'm telling you this. Let's grow in obedience to Christ. How? Using our gifts correctly. But speaking the truth in love. And this is so interesting because Paul said that we must speak the truth. And some people say, I'm going to tell you the truth. But this is not telling the truth in love. So this is reproachable. We must tell the truth in love. When we tell the truth, but to offend, to hurt each other, this is not telling the truth, speaking the truth in love, but in pride. We hate, hatred in heart, you know. So we need to speak truth in love, in this atmosphere of love. And then Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So let's grow as Christ's body, following him and observing his word, grounded in love, and growing stronger, that is joined or well adjusted, with no distance between us, with sincere friendship bonds. We are also being knit together or consolidated, that is, instructed for doctrinal consistency. If every part in this body does an effective work, each one helping each other in what the text calls fair cooperation from each part and each member doing their job, this body surely will grow. So, brothers and sisters, find your importance and function in this body. It can be leadership, intercession, evangelism, teaching, mercy, giving, serving, cleaning, greeting people at the door. Anyway, think of any work you can perform in this church and be a volunteer. Our church must not fail in our obligations in the work of God. We shouldn't also keep looking at what the other does or doesn't accomplish. Each one must look at himself and improve. The gifts we receive from Christ and this blessed diversity, they are for our own benefit. Why neglect the task we have received from Christ? Why? Since we want to grow in quality and numerically, we need more than ever to employ the abilities Christ has given us to grow as his body. He will always be with us so that we may accomplish our work for his glory. Amen.